hope you will not be told to switch off your handphone. You can do it yourself. It's so much better. As you listen to the word this morning, as I finish the last part of our study on numbers in Numbers, you need to put on a lot of your thinking cap as well, because as you already found out last Sunday, you need to think a lot and to follow attentively to what is being done. In our study of the numbers in Numbers last week, we studied the foundation of the tabernacle, and we discovered that the foundation of the tabernacle was actually silver. Silver that came from every contribution of the Israelites over 20 years old as ransom money. So, today we are going to carry on with this study, continue from where we stopped, and we go on to the substitution in the silver. After that, we deal with the floor of the tabernacle. These two I was to cover last Sunday, but I did not. So I shall cover these two parts today. Then we shall go on to what I should be doing today, the numberings in Numbers. Just a word of caution. Because of the time disposal with me, certain parts I may have to hurry through. Certain parts which I consider are not that important, but that it's too detailed, I will just skip. But you will not miss them, because if you are interested, the slides with the information are on my website, and I'll give you the URL of my website later on. So you can still refer to the PowerPoint slides as well as to the notes that I shall be providing on the website. So with this, we shall continue with our study. We have already touched on the source of the silver, the significance of the silver. The source of the silver came from the ransom money of one shekel from all those males who were 20 years and above and who must pay that ransom money. The poor cannot pay less, the rich cannot pay more. All must take to that one shekel. Then we have the significance of the silver. Of course, the silver would mean, as we have the interpretation in 1 Peter chapter 1, we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we have been meditating upon redemption, and this is what it means. So today we deal with the substitution in the silver. This is a sort of a revision as well, but it also adds new insights into what we are going to study. Now, the reference of the passage is Numbers 3, 40 to 51, but we won't read the passage for the moment because we shall be referring to parts of the passage now and again as we go on. So firstly, the principle of substitution. The rule. Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. May I suggest that since this is to enable you, to help you, to assist you in reading Numbers with a clearer understanding, that you have your Bible open. I purposely do not want to put the text on the slides, so that you will read the Bible for yourself, and when the next time you read it again, you will know how to understand and how to interpret the passage. So, Numbers 3, verses 12 to 13 has this to say, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both men and beasts. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Please note the rule that we read of. Every firstborn of all flesh belongs to God. Now, last week we dealt with all those males above 20 who were able to go to war. But now here is a second numbering. And this second numbering has to do with every firstborn of all flesh. You remember at the Passover feast, the Lord smote all the firstborn of Egypt. They died. Now God says, you people in Israel, your firstborn also belong to me. And by right, they will have to die. What is meant by the Lord saying that all firstborn of the flesh belong to him? It means that every firstborn child into this world would belong to him, and therefore the way to give back that child to him is to provide him to be sacrificed upon the altar. That's what it means. This morning we had a reference to Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was given to be offered unto God. He was on the altar and he was supposed to die. Abraham was supposed to plunge that knife into him as an offering unto the Lord. He must die. That's what it means to belong to God. You must die. But at the same time, the Lord does not encourage human sacrifice. And therefore, in the state of Isaac, a ram was provided. A substitute was given. And in the time, in the context of these children of Israel, who were to be redeemed, the firstborn to be redeemed, then they must also give a redemption money. And that redemption money is 5 shekels. Chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. And it's an interesting passage. We shall read it, because there are certain important principles there. Chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Everything that openeth the womb in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be mine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of men shalt thou redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. Please note that. Verse 16, and those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thy value, after the money of the shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, please note, or the firstling of a sheep, or of the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet offering unto the Lord. Please note, all firstborn belong to God. Therefore, all firstborn must be sacrificed upon the altar unto God. But God is not interested in human sacrifice. And therefore, these firstborn who were supposed to be on the altar and who must be offered to the Lord could be redeemed. And therefore, they have to pay 5 shekels for the redemption. Including that, the beasts also belong to God. All beasts belong to God. And all unclean beasts, please note, text there. All unclean beasts must die. Must be redeemed, sorry. Must be redeemed. Because they are unclean, they must be redeemed. And all those animals that are clean, the cow, the sheep, and what? The third one. And goat. These three breeds of animals cannot be redeemed. Why? They are clean animals. Why? Because they are clean, they can be sacrificed on the altar. And that's why when Mr. Kenny Kong spoke on the burnt offering, In Leviticus chapter 1, the Lord said, if you are prepared to bring as a burnt offering unto the Lord, bring a sheep, a goat, you bring the clean animals. They cannot be redeemed. They are clean. They belong to me. Up they go on the altar. But those that are unclean, they must be redeemed. And those firstborn that are born into this world are unclean. And I'll show you one later on why they are unclean. Therefore, they must be redeemed. You know the principle. Very important. Only unclean and the unclean are to be redeemed. The clean belong to God. And they are to be offered right straight up to God. Right. With this, we go on to the practice of substitution. Numbers 3, 40 and 51. The situation is this. Number of firstborn in Israel at that time, we considered that last week, were 22,273, Numbers 3:43. The number of Levites firstborn was 22,000. The odd number that we considered, therefore, last week was 273. Now, what does all that mean? It means this. Firstborn of Israel must be redeemed. Firstborn, male, female, redeemed. All must be redeemed. Just last week, a sister asked me, why about the females? We are here, we are. All males and females, all firstborn must be redeemed. They are sinners. They must be redeemed. And how would they be redeemed? There were 12 tribes of Israel. God took out one tribe, the Levites. And these Levites would not be in the same manner be treated as with all the other 11 tribes. This tribe of Levi would be holy unto the Lord and would be his. They would be given no inheritance, no earthly inheritance, because their inheritance is the law. The 11 tribes would be given inheritance, earthly inheritance. So, these tribe of Levites will replace every firstborn of Israel. So, for every firstborn of Israel, one Levite would replace. So, then the rule is, for every one of the 22,000 Levites, a Levite firstborn was substituted. Now, but then, there were 22,273 firstborn. But there were only 22,000 Levites. So there would be the 273 extra. So how could the Levites provide or redeem the extras, the odd number? They were to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. 5 shekels of silver. Chapter 3, verse 49, 50, and 51. 5 shekels. Now, 5, as I pointed out last week, was a number of grace. So, in grace, since these extras could not be substituted by the Levites, God provided another way, the shekels of silver. And they would have to provide, the families would have to provide 5 shekels of silver for every firstborn, in order to replace their firstborn from being offered on the altar. So, this then, you see, the principle of substitution, which is important, which will of course now direct us to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be our substitute to replace us. We go on. The significance. What is the significance of this? One Levite, one firstborn. That is the law, the rule of substitution. In other words, 1-to-1. Each must believe for oneself. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute, everyone must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, every person born into this world is unclean, must be redeemed. And if he is to be redeemed, he must be substituted. And the substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone must believe in the substitute before he can be redeemed. The 5 shekels of silver for the firstborn, the extras, that would be a gracious redemption. Redemption by grace. 5, as I shall show you later on, is very important, is the number of grace. Christ paid with his life, and that is signified by the silver. Last week, I told you also that silver could be translated into life. And that's why we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver in order for his life to be spared. 30 pieces of silver. But of course, his life was not spared and he died. He was betrayed. The offer also is gracious. 5 shekels. In other words, the person who is to come to be redeemed must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his substitute and accept the fact that he cannot do anything, not by works, lest he should boast, but by the grace of God that he is provided this way of redemption. Right. The proclamation of silver. Now, last week we learned that for every male child of 20 years and above able to go to war, each one must be redeemed by 1 shekel of silver. And collectively, all the silver that was collected, right to the very minute ounce, if I may use that word, or weightage, formed or comprised the very material that was needed to build the foundation of sockets for the tabernacle, the sockets for the veil, the pillars supporting the veil, the fillets and the caps on top of the pillars around the tabernacle. Every part of that silver that was contributed was accounted for. Now, what would happen to these extra 5 shekels? That is also known as ransom money, atoning money. Numbers chapter 10. You have the account of the trumpets. God ordered in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, you can look at it, that 2 trumpets be constructed to get the people of Israel together. Now, the question is, where did the silver from the trumpets come from? Most probably, I believe, they would come from the 5 shekels of ransom money. But why do we need so much? Why? The trumpet in Numbers 10, we find a big trumpet, and they were to be made of 1 whole piece of solid silver. There should be no joints. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Constructed from a whole piece of silver. Now this would remind us of this other fact, that in the tabernacle there was the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand, although it has got 7 branches, very beautifully embroidered, yet the 7-branch lampstand in the tabernacle was constructed from 1 talent of gold, solid gold. There would be no joints. Likewise, the silver. No joints, but 1 solid piece of silver. To be used to call, the trumpets are to be used to call the assembly, to sound an alarm. For example, when the people were to be gathered together to march forward, chapter 10, verses 2, 5, and 6, they would be gathered together around the camp, as I shall show you later on, or when there was a need for an alarm to sound to go to war, or even for worship, when the various festivals and feasts would be celebrated, then there would be the sounding of the trumpets. Sound of the trumpet. When the sound of the trumpet shall sound, and all those who are dead in Christ will be raised up. That is the alarm call. The alarm call. When all of us who are dead in Christ, later on, not now. We shall all rise. But if we are still alive, we shall also join them. At the trumpet call, all will rise. Right. Now we come to the floor of the tabernacle. Now it's interesting to find out and to discover that the floor of the tabernacle is only mentioned once in the whole Bible. Only once. But how important it is and how significant it is, this floor of the tabernacle. I want to tell you, to inform you, that the floor is really the desert sand. And not as some Bible commentators suggest, that it was, there was a wooden platform in the tabernacle. It was plain sand. So, when you contrast the tabernacle in all its beauty with the floor of the tabernacle, there would be a great contrast. The sand, very bare, nothing, and then all around you see the beauty of the tabernacle, especially the curtains. What were the curtains then? The curtains would reflect or signify the beauty of Christ. Let's see what the curtains could be. Firstly, there was the hanging of the outer court. This hanging or entrance of the outer court was actually a curtain made up of four materials: white, the white linen, crimson, blue and purple. Four colors, upheld by four pillars. Alright, what does that mean? The four materials depict, as it were, the Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew would tell us of the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ as signified in the purple color. Mark would tell us of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. Mark chapter 10, 45. I came not to be served, but to serve. And that would be white in color. The crimson color would speak of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ as depicted in Luke's gospel, presenting Christ as the man, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John would present the beauty of the Lord, divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, the four materials would depict the very glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go in. There's another curtain here, right here. And this curtain will be the entrance to the tabernacle proper. And what do we see here? Again, we see the four materials. But strangely, although the entrance is only half the width of this entrance, this is 10 cubits wide, this is 20 cubits wide, half, it had, this one would have four pillars to hold up the curtains, whereas this one, although narrower, five pillars. Why? Why here four pillars and here five pillars to uphold that entrance? Reason simple. People who are outside, believers, would be invited into the court. And the four gospels would tell them about the four portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would go in. And by the way, the entrance is never locked. It can be opened anytime. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so people would go in and would taste the privileges and honor of the altar and the laver, cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many, many people, I'm sure many of the Christians here, have remained here. Saved. And they are very happy. Saved. They never go inside. They never go inside. Why five? If the four would depict Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, five, the fifth one could point out to the Acts. The Acts was the book of service. And so people need, who have been saved, to go in to serve. And that's why many people do not appreciate the word of God and its value, but they stay outside, save, save. But they never go inside to serve. And when they go inside to serve, what will happen? They see the beauty of what is inside. They see the beauty of what is inside. In front of them will be the veil. And the veil at this time, again, consists of four colors, or the four materials. But embroidered in the veil would be cherubim, showing the very divinity of the God. And so we find that so long as we never go inside, we will never enjoy the beauty of God and the divinity of God. And we don't appreciate. We are happy that we are saved in the outer court. But we don't go in to serve. But when we go in to serve, we see the glory of God. And then as we look up, we see there a covering. There are four. Two known as the tabernacle, two not so beautiful ones known as the coverings. But the innermost one is important. The innermost one is known as the curtain. And this is the innermost one. And it is embroidered in the same way as for the veil. Beautiful, four materials and cup. So when a person goes inside into the holy place to serve, what does he see? He looks in front of him and he sees the very beauty of the veil with the cherubim embroidered in it. He looks up, wow, and he sees the beauty of the embroidered curtain right up there. He looks sideways and he sees all these pillars of the walls covered, overlaid with gold. Do you realize now why some of us feel so, obsolete in a way, called Christian for many years and yet never really enjoy the very beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives? Because they've never gone in. They are here all the time. Out of time here. And so the challenge is this. Do we want to stay outside? Or do we want to go in? Serve the Lord as in the book of Acts. And so we find here this, the beauty of the Christ, in contrast to the barrenness of the desert. If we continue to stay here, we shall see only the desert sand. We don't see the beauty of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in the holy place. We see the barrenness of the world around us. And we say no beauty. But of course, there may be someone who see beauty in the world, as we shall see. The preciousness of our position. We are balls, overlaid with gold, standing on silver sockets. How privileged we are. But only we can see if we go in through the curtain. Contrast to the unworthiness of our condition. Desert sand, bare. Thirdly, the incorruptibility of heavenly inheritance. When we go in, then we appreciate that we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not enjoy the corruptibility of the earthly wealth and riches. Let us go in and see the beauty of the glory of the Lord. The glory of God as displayed on the veil as well as on the curtains up there. Contrast to the vanity of man upon the earth. Friends, it is time that we go in. Going into the holy place. And there serve the Lord where there is the lampstand, the golden lampstand, the golden altar of incense. And when there is the table of showbread, where there is fellowship and where there is worship and there is testimony for the Lord. Okay, I must go on. I'm bringing some of these things because they are not well known to you. And you need to know them. Otherwise, you lose sight of how precious every part of the Bible is. Every tittle is to be fulfilled. And you must know. Now, the next thing is Numbers chapter 5. Again, a chapter which very often many of you do not care to read. I need to bring it to your attention. Numbers 5 has the law of the jealousy offering. And it is the only time where you find the word floor of the tabernacle found there in chapter 5 and verse 17. The floor of the tabernacle. No other place. And the floor of the tabernacle plays a very important part in this jealousy offering. What is this jealousy offering? It has to do with the dust from the floor of the tabernacle. You will read about it, Numbers 5, 11 to 31. At this point, let me just tell you, because we don't have time to read the whole passage. If a husband suspects his wife of committing adultery with another man, then he will insist on a jealousy offering. One, he will bring his wife, his spouse, to the priest. Two, he will bring a sacrifice for the wife. This is the sacrifice that he must bring, a meal offering. But that meal offering, a barley meal offering, must not have oil or frankincense. There is not the presence of the Holy Spirit, oil. There is not the beauty and the appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in frankincense. Bare barley meal brought to the priest. The priest, on the other hand, when he knew that he was to be responsible for the jealousy offering, would prepare an earthen vessel. And in that earthen vessel, he would pour in water. Now, according to the text, it's holy water. What that means, I'm not sure. How it comes to be holy, I'm not sure. Perhaps it might have been taken from the holy water, from the laver. I'm not sure. So it's brought in. Then what will he do? He will take the dust of the floor of the tabernacle, the dust, put it into the water. Then with that, after his preparation, he will go to the woman. The first thing he will do to the woman would be, he will bring the woman before the Lord, so it speaks. Before the Lord would mean perhaps she would be brought before the entrance of the tabernacle. And the next thing he would do would be to uncover her hair. Because the covering of the hair would show subordination. Uncovering would show a shame, that a shameful thing was to be dealt with at that time. So uncover her hair. And then after that, the priest will pronounce certain charges of curse to the woman. Know that if you had been unfaithful, what would happen to you is when you drink of the holy water and all the bitter water afterwards, you will your abdomen will swell up and your thighs will rot or waste. What that means, I'm not very sure, and Bible commentators are not sure, but definitely she will suffer some problems in childbirth. Alright? And with that, the priest would then bring her before the Lord and then would give her the meal offering for her to her in her hands. She would be responsible. And then he would read the charges to her. He would write these charges on a scroll. And then after that, he would take the water from the earthen vessel and would pour it upon the scroll to wash it away, or to take the, in other words, to take the curses and be, let it be part of the water. You drink of it, this water will go into your abdomen, will make it swell, and your thighs will waste away. And with that, she would have to say, Amen, Amen. So be it. If she is clear and innocent, she will be free. She would have a natural pregnancy and no more problem. And after that, she would have to drink the water from the water and the dust of the tabernacle. And it will go into her, and then, of course, the results can be seen. So, What does all that mean? Most likely, this is a type of something to come in the future. It's a type of punishment for Israel. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Israel has been unfaithful as a wife. Lord is jealous. God, we read, is a jealous God. And therefore, Israel would be submitted to this ceremony of cursing because she has been unfaithful. Israel was definitely under a curse when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. When Pilate offered the Lord Jesus Christ to them, they wanted him to be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate washed his hand off this request, and they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And since that time up to now, the curse has been upon Israel. And that's why Israel is going through what it is suffering today. It is also the sinner and the curse. The woman, of course, would also represent the sinner who has committed adultery, who has gone away from the Lord, and therefore is under curse. Genesis 3:17, 19, all of us who have been born into this world are all under curse. But also in the time of the punishment of Jesus on behalf of the saints, that Jesus bore the curse for us in Galatians 3:13, 14. He was hung upon a tree, and he that hangeth upon a tree is cursed in Galatians 3:13, 14. Christ drank of the cup of judgment, and he took of that cup, and he was cursed, and of course, he had to die in our place. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it, he said. A picture of the pardon of the adulterous woman. The woman was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. And no one could do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not. And the Lord Jesus Christ allowed her to go. And he said, go and sin no more. Now, perhaps like the sister who asked me last Sunday, why there are no males, are no females in the counting of those 20 and under. Well, perhaps she might be asking me the same question here now. And the question is, what if the wife suspects the husband of adultery? Should the husband go through the same process as the wife had to go through? I don't know. There's nothing written about this. It's only about the adulterous wife. Why? I had the answer. I won't tell you. You come and tell me. All right. Now, I think I'm not sure whether I should stop here, because this is now only the beginning of part two. I had purposely spent so much time in the first part because I wanted you all to know what you were not familiar with. Now, very quickly only, I take about not more than 10 minutes. I just go through. The rest, you can read, you can go over them, the slides, when I post them in my website. Now, let us realize that there were two countings. One, there was the counting in Numbers 1. That's the time before the children of Israel went into the promised land. After Exodus, alright? Then chapter 26, another counting. After the people had died in the wilderness, then the new ones had grown up, then a second counting before they entered into the promised land. And so, those people who were counted were children of Israel. Every male by their poles, only males and yet not all males. Just now, somebody asked me, what about the females? But please note, it's not only the females that were left behind and children, but also males. Males that were not 20 years old. No one younger would be counted. And of course, those who did not have the ability to go to war. they would not be included. All right? So the people who were counted would be only those male between 21, 20 and above and able to go to war. The tribe not to be counted would be the Levites together with the others. All right. Now that is important because they would be the substitutes for those who were counted. For those who are counted, the newly born, again, the firstborn. Now, here are the types of numberings. Very quickly, just go through. I'll skip over many slides. Just to familiarize you with, the people of Israel will get together, and that's how they will be encamped around the tabernacle. 12 tribes. But remember, one tribe was taken out. So that would leave 11. 11 tribes and came all around here. Now, you would know how many people there would be and the tremendous task of moving this camp around in the wilderness after I told you the numbers. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. Took 1 month after coming out of Egypt before the numbering took place. According to the number of names, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. On the east side, Judah was the main tribe, and then there were two other tribes. On the south side, Reuben was the main tribe, and then there were other tribes. On the west, Ephraim. On the north, Dan. Let me give you a plan of it. And of course, around the tabernacle would be the three sons of Aaron. They were the Levites and the priests who would then serve in the tabernacle. All the others would encamp around the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron would be in front. Here would be how the camp looks like. All right? Now, I told you just now, Levite was taken. And therefore there would be 11. So how would they account for the missing tribe? Joseph not mentioned. And in the place of Joseph was Manasseh and Benjamin, the two sons of Joseph. So these two sons of Joseph took his place to make up the 12. Now, what I'm going to show you, and very quickly, would be the census after Exodus from Egypt and the census before entering Canaan. All right? Now, the details are not important. I'd like to show you the total after every tribe had been numbered. All right? Quickly. The tribe of Judah on the east side. The number of people on the west side. The number of people on the north side. And you will note that the numbers are not very different. For example, before Egypt, or after Egypt, 62,000. Then before entering, 64,000. Asher, 41,500. Asher, 53,400. And so on. So, sorry, I need to show you the total. Total, in the end of it all, after Passover, after Egypt, 603,550. Before entering Canaan, 601,330. Let me summarize the numbers up. First numbering, 603,550. All died except Joshua and Caleb. Now, what happened? When the children of Israel were told to go into the promised land, those spies were asked to spy the place first. They came back, and the children of Israel, when they heard the report of the 10 spies, they said, "Wow, we cannot do it. There are giants in the land. We cannot conquer them. Why is the Lord taking us out of Egypt in order for us to die? It is better for us to die. It is better for us to die in the wilderness. And God said, your wish will be given. Be careful of what you say. When you are desperate, when you are discouraged, you may say things against the Lord. And the Lord may give you the thing that you wish for. And that's as a result, we find that all died except Joshua and Caleb. And what I said could be found in chapter 14 and verse 2. Let us die. Let us die in the wilderness. The Lord will let you die. And those of us who prefer to stay in the outer court and don't want to go in, well, the Lord has something for you too. If you prefer not to go in, and you see, you have the barrenness in your life. Before entry, 601,730. And therefore, you find a difference of 1,818 between the two countings. Alright? It's a difference of about 3%. Now, at this juncture, I do not venture to find any significance in the numbers because I do not know and I don't want to tell you. Alright, there's a second numbering. The number of divides. All meals and 1 month. And it's a same thing, these divides. At the end of it all, after Exodus, 22,000. Before Canaan, 23,000. There's only a difference of 1,000. Now, it's wonderful how, in spite of all this big crowd of people, after 38 years of to 40 years moving around in the wilderness, that this almost the same number could be maintained. Do you know how many people God was moving? The number of people that I put up on the board or on the slide would be only people who were counted. There were those people who were not counted. Males under 21, females, children, males who were not able to go to war. Now, if you put them all together, you will find that roughly there will be 1.5 to 2 million people around that tabernacle. 1.5 to 2 million. And that would be the almost the same as the population of Penang Island. Can you imagine bringing all the people in Penang Island together when they are about to go to war, when they are about to go to march, and controlling the diet, controlling their food, traffic, they said no traffic. Moving them around from place to place for 40 years. God had been doing it. God had been doing it. It's tremendous. And at the end of it all, after nearly 40 years, God managed to preserve the same, almost the same number for the entry into the promised land. So, now, with this, I think I better finish because the next one is very simple. The fact and the lesson, you can find it all on my file. Alright? What lessons we can gather from the facts. And at the numbering, God knows His own. Only males above 1 month and 20 numbered gives us an idea of what it means when, even in the church, the Lord said, all the males are to do the service of the Lord. Even here, the headship of the male was already taught right from the beginning. It was not taught in 1 Corinthians 11. They were known as Israel, but some might not believe in Jehovah God. Not all who name Christ are born again Christians. They will say, Lord, Lord, we do miracles in your name, we heal in your name, we drive out demons in your name. The Lord will say, I know you not. I know you not, you workers of iniquity. Matthew chapter 7. All of them, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And Hebrews 3:17-19, we are told that because unbelief, they perished. Then there was the numbering of the Levites. They were sanctified priests unto God and encamped round the tabernacle. They represent the kingdom of God and royal priests unto God. They were numbered from 1 month old and above. Everyone, male and female, 1 month old was numbered. That would be a reference to all who were created. All who were created, they must be redeemed. They were not to be numbered among Israel, the Levites. Though living among them, they were God's. Christians are God's own chosen generation, a people of his own, and we are all priests. We are Levites, in a way, spiritual Levites. We are a nation of priests and a priesthood of believers. They would have no inheritance and take charge of the tabernacle service. Only they could do it. No outside unbeliever could do it. Their years of service, very interesting. The Levites could only serve from the age of 30 to 50. Let me tell you, very interesting, so that we can learn also. At the age of 25, if you look at chapter 8, 24 to 26, at the age of 25, the Levites would be asked to come to observe the others from 30 to 50 doing service. And then after 50, those who serve retire. Between the commas. But they do not retire and shake legs. They are still there to be consulted and advice to be sought. And they are to assist their brethren. 8, 24, 26. Today, we make elders after they have reached about 50. When they are hardly able to walk, about 70, 80, they still remain as elders. And as a result, we find that in many places, we find eldership and leadership are very ineffective because of the limitations of the older people. Those who are 30 to 50, this is the prime of your life. Come in and serve the Lord. And after that, use your experience to help and assist those who are in. They could not offer strange fire or allow strangers to come near their priestly ministry. Christians should not adopt the ways of the world in worshipping and serving God. Only the firstborn, born to the Levites after the Passover, were numbered. Christian life starts with one's identification with Christ, the Passover. Only the Levites were allowed to take charge of the holy vessels. As Christians are holy vessels in the house of God. Then finally, there's a third numbering, known the numbering of the firstborn in Israel. So do not mix up all these different numberings. All firstborn in Israel were numbered. All men belong to God by right of creation. And that refers to everybody in this world. All Levites were to be instead of all the firstborn in one-to-one substitution based on the Passover. Everyone must trust the Lord as the Passover lamb for oneself to be made a priest in the kingdom of God. No one can do it for him. The odd number was to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. We cannot be redeemed with silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. These people belong to God because they were the firstborn and they were redeemed. Christians belong to God by right of creation as well as redemption. Each firstborn was redeemed. Who was redeemed had his representative in the Levite. So each Christian is supposed to be a priest. All Christians are priests, expected to function as priests to offer spiritual sacrifices. So, in the study of Numbers, as I finish, last slide, have you been? Sorry, it should not be. There's a mistake there. Have you been amazed with the authorship? Be awed with the accuracy. Be astonished with the alignment. Be astounded with the arithmetic. The slide that I introduced you to at the beginning of the series. Right. Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be here and in eternity. They are justified by grace. They enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be here and in eternity. They are lights upon the earth, children of a heavenly birth, one with God, with Jesus one. Glory is in them begun. With them numbered may we be here and in eternity. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are numbered among thine people. We thank you for the saving grace to redeem us, to ransom us from our sin. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for us all. We thank you, Lord, that we are numbered among those of thy people for now and eternity. Help us, O Lord, to be ready to serve thee in as priests, as Levites in the tabernacle, to go in to see the very beauty and the very glory of thy person, to stimulate us and motivate us to serve thee. We ask these things as we commit ourselves to thee thus, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.